It's always good for us to turn our minds back to the cross and think about the cross. It sets the tone for our week, makes sure that our minds are where they need to be. And so tonight we want to have a lesson on the cross. Tonight we're going to talk about the colors of the cross, simple approach to thinking about the events surrounding Calvary. If you begin in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll proceed, try to proceed at least in order through the Gospels and noticing some of the colors of the cross. Matthew chapter 26 is where we will begin. Begin in verse 14, and notice verse 15 of chapter 26. The first color of the cross is silver, and it is the color of betrayal. The color of betrayal. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Here's the color silver in connection with the cross, the color of betrayal. It is the price that Judas received for delivering Jesus over to the Jewish leaders. This very price had been predicted in Scripture. You can go back to Zechariah chapter 11 and verses 12 and 13, and you'll see that that goodly price had been set in prophecy, and now it's being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave, was the price that was given to Judas to betray his Lord. Judas was perhaps disillusioned. He expected one kind of Messiah, but he found Jesus to be a different Messiah. Not one to deliver him from Rome, but rather one to deliver him from sin. And like a lot of Jews, he wanted a deliverer from Rome. Maybe that was the case. We know at least that Judas was the one of the 12 that was not from Galilee. He was the one that was from Jerusalem or Judea area, very different area than the others. And so he was an outsider and to some degree remained an outsider, never did become one of them because he always had something else that was filling his heart. He was covetous. Greed, money was his motive in life. John's going to tell us in his gospel that he was a thief, that he kept the bag. And the implication is he was taking out of the money that was going into the bag as maybe as fast as it was going in. At least we know he put up protest on one occasion when there was precious ointment that was used to anoint Jesus. It had not been sold. And so as a result of that, it was not put in the bag. And he didn't get the opportunity to get a cut from what had been made from that precious ointment. And so this is the first color of the cross, the color silver. The color of betrayal. But notice the next color connected with the cross in Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 31. Again here it says, this is the color yellow. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And so here Jesus is predicting the fact that when he is arrested, his own disciples are going to abandon him. They're going to scatter, run away, have nothing to do with him, lest they also be arrested, lest they also be put to death. And so they're going to run away. This is the color yellow. We connect this color with the color of cowardice, the color of one who doesn't have the courage to stand. If you look at verse 35, Peter's going to object to what the Lord said. Peter says to the Lord, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So Peter's not the only one that said this, but more than likely he was the first one to say it. Peter is always the first one to get something out of his mouth. He was always out in front, whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. He just seemed to always be out in front. And so here he is saying, you know, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." They all felt that way. John chapter 11, if you read that context, they're going to go back into an area where Jesus has just left, where he was just persecuted. And Thomas says, "Let us go with him that we may also die with him." So Thomas understands this is a suicide mission. If you go back here, they're going to kill you. And yet Jesus is determined to go back there anyway. And so Thomas says, "Well, we'll go with you and we'll die with you." But what we find out in the Gospels is sometimes it's easier to die with Jesus than it is to live for Jesus. Because dying with Jesus is a one-time occurrence. You get up courage for one moment in time, you give your life, and it's over. But living for Jesus is a seven-day-a-week proposition. It's a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute decision that you have to make to do what's right in the sight of Jesus. And so there are a lot of battles that have to be fought. There are a lot of battles that have to be won. Sometimes it's harder to live for Jesus than it is to die for Jesus. And here we see the color yellow in connection with the disciples, in connection with their running away from Jesus. Look at verse 56 of Matthew 26. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so we see the color yellow, the color of cowardice. But that color is going to come up again in the crucifixion. You remember that Pilate is going to be minded to deliver Jesus, not finding any fault in him. He's determined that he's going to release Jesus until the Jewish leaders cry out, if you do this, you're not Caesar's friend. If you do this, you're not being loyal to Caesar. If you do this, we're going to report you to the Roman authorities. We're going to tell them that you're in on it with him, that he's trying to take the throne, and evidently you're in agreement with him because you didn't do anything about it. We'll see to it that we make life hard on you. And so Pilate, of course, is going to give in. He's going to do what they want done. He's going to wash his hands as if to say, I'm innocent of it because I know he's innocent. And I don't want any part of it. And so now it's on you. And they're more than willing to say, his blood be upon us and upon our children. We're fine with that. Put his blood on us. We don't care. We don't believe that he's the Son of God. We don't accept him as the Son of God. And so we have no issue with his blood being upon us. In fact, they may have thought his blood was a good thing to be upon them. They may have thought that because they thought they were doing God's service. They thought that they were putting to death one who had blasphemed God, one who had done damage to the glory of God. And so they thought maybe that God would reward them for what they were doing rather than punish them for what they had done. They were wrong, of course. But that at least conveys the thinking that they may have had on this occasion. But let's notice another color in connection with the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. This is the color green. And it's the color of envy. We often associate the color green with envy. He's green with envy, we say. Do we understand the connection between this color? Look at verse 18. This is Pilate. Pilate has an understanding. He's a politician. He knows how things work. He knows that usually people have motives and agendas. Those may be hidden, but nonetheless, they're there. And he can see through all the protests that are being made by the Jewish leaders and all that they're saying. He can see that there's nothing really to it. He can see that there are no formal charges to be brought against Jesus, but he understands the background. Verse 18, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. They were envious of Jesus. That's why they wanted him put to death, because more people were following him and listening to him and loving him than were following and listening and loving them. And as a result of that, they had to get rid of him. Now, you'll see that in John chapter 11, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews believed on him. And so the Jewish council kind of meets and they have a discussion and they say, you know, we've got to do something. This man does many miracles. He does miracles that we cannot deny. And if we leave him alone, the whole world's going to go after him. Everybody's going to follow him. So in chapter 12, they're trying to kill Lazarus. They're trying to hide the evidence. This living, breathing man that's walking around is doing great damage to their cause, because they said Jesus was not the Son of God, but Lazarus is proof that he is. And they said, we got to get rid of Lazarus, and then we'll get rid of him. And so they've made plans to get rid of Jesus. Why? Because of envy, because of jealousy, because more people are following him than are following them. And Pilate, being the politician that he was able to see through that. So this is the color of envy. But notice as well in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45 that we have the color black. And this is the color of darkness. We see on the cross from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. So for the first 3 hours on the cross, there was light. But for the next 3 hours on the cross, there was darkness. At noon, the sun went black. Can you imagine what the response must have been in this region or this area, perhaps across the world? But can you imagine what the reaction was when the sun went out in the middle of the day? Now, they knew that there were some strange events connected with Calvary. There's earthquakes. There are dead coming back to life. I mean, there are some strange things that are happening. The veil of the temple is going to be torn in two from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, not done by man, but done by God. So they know all of these events that are occurring in connection with Calvary. Their senses are already on edge because what have we done and what is God going to now do to us? I mean, that's the feeling that's sweeping across. They're already superstitious. They're already nervous. They already have a guilty complex about what they're doing or what they're involved in. And here now the sun goes out. I think there's a lot of symbolism in this. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is going to explain in verse 19 through verse 21 that light is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil and they didn't want their deeds to be brought to light. They didn't want the light to shine on their deeds because they weren't willing to change. They weren't willing to give them up, and so they love darkness rather than light. And so God says, you love darkness rather than light? Well, here's 3 hours of darkness. You see how you like 3 hours of darkness. You see how you like it in the middle of the day when the sun goes black. What if the rest of your life was spent in darkness? What if because you have rejected the light of the world, God brings darkness into your life? Well, let me tell you this. You can reject the light of the world if you want to, but if you do, one day God will give you what you want. One day God will give you the darkness that you've craved. One day God will give you a darkness that will be unending. God will give you a darkness that will be thick and deep. He will give you a darkness that will never be broken. He will cast you into outer darkness. You can have darkness for all of eternity. You can never see another light again. If that's what you want, and that's what you choose, then one day God will give that to you. He doesn't want you to go there. He's made plans and preparation. He's gone to great cost, great effort to get you to go somewhere else. But he will give you what you desire. He will ultimately let you choose with your free will where you want to spend an eternity. A city where there is no night or a city where there is no light. You get your choice. Both of them are available to you. And so here's the blackness of darkness. But let's go over into the Gospel of Mark. And let's stop in Mark chapter 9. This is long before the death of Jesus. I say long before the death of Jesus, not that long before the death of Jesus, but we're not really to the events of Calvary yet. But we're introduced to the color white. And the color white is the color of purity, as far as this context is concerned. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he said to them in verse 1, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I love that description. They became white as snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. In other words, there's no detergent on earth that can get your clothes as white as his clothes were. There's nobody that's even in the business of getting clothes clean. Nobody in the business of dyeing or changing the color of clothes. Nobody in the business of bleaching clothes that can get them anywhere near the clothes of Jesus. That's a white that you've never seen or experienced before. Now, this is describing them as white as snow, but we know that this description is used in other places to describe purity, sometimes even the purity of man once God has cleansed him. In Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18, God's going to invite his people to come and reason together with him. And the reasoning that God's doing with them is though your sins are as crimson, they'll be as white as snow. And though they be red, they're going to be like wool. God says, I can take what's red and I can make it white. I can take your sins and I can wash them away. I can make it as if they were never there. That's how clean I can make you. As white as snow. We think about in connection with Jesus and in connection with his death, this description of purity. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, Peter's going to say, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That lamb in the Old Testament that had no spots, that had no blemish, he represented Jesus. And he represented the fact that Jesus, when he came, would be without spot and be without blemish. that he would be perfect and that he would remain so, that he would be pure in the sight of God and therefore a satisfactory offering for man's sins. He did no sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Others reviled him, but he didn't revile in return. Others threatened him, but he didn't threaten in return. He wasn't like everybody else. There was not even guile that was found in his mouth. No deceit found in his mouth. Never told a lie, a white lie, a black lie, or any lie. He never told anything that wasn't true. He was perfect. White represents the purity of the cross. Well, let's think about another connection in reference to the cross. Go later on in the Gospel of Mark. Go to Mark chapter 15, and we see the color purple. The color purple. This is the color of ridicule, the color of mocking in the life of Jesus. It's really the color of royalty. Only the rich in Jesus' day could wear purple. Only kings and sons of kings and those who had that kind of money could wear purple. It was made from a shellfish. They had to go to the depths of the ocean to get this shellfish, and then from that shellfish they would make this purple dye that was very expensive and costly, so only the rich could afford it. But they're mocking Jesus, ridiculing him as the king, as the Son of God. And so they take a purple robe, probably from the king's wardrobe. They take that robe and they put it on Jesus. And they're pretending that Jesus is a king. In verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. This is going to be a big event. A lot of soldiers, a lot of fun. And they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Isn't that funny? We'll make him a crown. We'll make him a crown out of thorns. We'll take that crown, we'll lay it on his head, and then we'll beat it down into place. Won't that be a lot of fun? That's what they're doing with our Lord. Verse 18, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, bowing the knee. They worshiped him. Can't you just see the spectacle? Pretending that he's a king, bowing down to him, hailing him as king, worshiping him. Can't you just see it? Other accounts will describe the fact that they blindfolded him and they're hitting him. And they're saying, tell us who hit you. Tell us who just struck you. Well, not only could Jesus have called their name, he could have told every event of their lives. He could have told every dark and deep secret they ever had. He could have revealed everything on that occasion. But he did not. Here's the color of mockery, the color of ridicule in the color purple that we see here. This is no doubt the garment for which they're going to gamble and divide it among themselves, because they realize how precious, how valuable it is. And Jesus is just a criminal in their minds, just someone that's fallen into their hands, and they can do with him as they want to do with him. And so this is what they choose to do with him. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke. Look at the last chapter, Luke chapter 24. We'll only notice one event from Luke chapter 24 in connections with the colors of Calvary. And that's the color blue. I want you to look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. It really begins back up in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus said, so what are you talking about? And why are you so sad? What kind of conversation is this? It's a depressing conversation. And they're going to explain to him what their conversation has been. So they say in verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? You mean to tell me you don't know what just happened in Jerusalem? You mean to tell me you're not from here, are you? Because if you were from here, you'd surely know what just happened. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel.
Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. They were blue, weren't they? We talk about, I'm blue, I'm sad, I'm down. Or we talk about somebody having the blues. This is the color of discouragement. And these disciples are discouraged because they had put all their faith and all their hopes in Jesus. They thought he was the Redeemer. They thought he was the one that was going to come deliver them. And now he's been killed. And now, besides that, it's the third day and they can't find him. And so what he had promised about the third day and rising from the dead, they don't know if it's true or not. And they're discouraged. Blue is the color of discouragement. It's a color in connection with the cross. You might also use the color blue in connection with the bruising that Jesus suffered. We think about a person who's been beaten black and blue. If ever a person had been that, it was Jesus. Isaiah 53 says that his bruises have healed us. Through those bruises, we ourselves have been healed. Go to John chapter 18 as we notice another color in connection with the cross. John chapter 18. If I can show you exactly which color I want to show you from John 18. Let's do this one. Let's do verse 38 of John chapter 18. This is the color gray, the color gray. You know, we talk about sometimes things are gray. We mean by that, they're not black or white. We talk about, you know, this is a gray area. We use terms like that to talk about that which is a little bit disputed or in doubt, not quite settled. So look at what Pilate says in verse 38. Pilate said to him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault at all. Here's Pilate, the politician. Pilate says, What is truth? Can we really be sure about truth? Can we really be settled on what truth is? Now go back up in the context and you'll see what Jesus had said, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus brings up the truth. And he says, I'm a king, and I came into the world to declare the truth. And those who believe in the truth will listen to me. And Pilate says, What is truth? You mean to tell me there's absolute truth? You mean to tell me that we can know for sure what truth is? The fact of the matter is, truth was standing in front of him. The embodiment of truth was in front of him. Grace and truth, John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's truth standing forth in front of him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6. Here's truth looking him in the eyes, and Pilate says, What is truth? I want to tell you what truth is. Truth is Jesus Christ. That's what truth is. Truth is the Word of God. That's what truth is. Don't tell me there's no truth. There's absolute truth. It's found in Jesus and it's found in his Word. And it one day will judge you, John 12 and verse 48. And if you reject him and you reject it, he one day will reject you. Because there is an absolute standard to which we must measure our lives. There are these gray areas that we talk about. They're in areas outside of what this book covers. Because this book makes clear the certain things that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. But here is the color gray in connection with the cross. But let's think about another connection to the cross, and that is verses 34 of John chapter 19, 34 and 35. And this is the color red, maybe the color we think of first when we think of the cross. It says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. So they didn't break his legs, as was customary. Rather, the soldier ensured his death through the use of this spear, putting into his side and out of his side flowing water. Zechariah 13 and verse 1, here's the fountain that it was opened for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for the descendants of David. A fountain for sin, a fountain for uncleanness. There's a fountain free, we sing. Here's the fountain. The color red is representing that fountain. It's the color of redemption. Think about Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You think about the blood of his cross bringing about redemption, bringing about reconciliation, bringing about remission. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 is going to talk about redemption. Going to talk about redemption under the old system with the animals, the bulls and goats. But Jesus came and Jesus offered his own blood, far better blood, accomplished far greater things, purchased a far greater testament, provided a far more eternal redemption for us than they ever could have or would have enjoyed without that. And so we see that his blood is this, is the color red, of course, and this is the color of redemption. But as we think about the colors of the cross, there's one more color that I want you to notice with me, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to notice this color of the cross. I got to thinking as I went down through the color of purple and red and green and blue and white and yellow and black and silver and thinking of gray and all these colors. I thought, well, what about orange? You know, orange is not one of my favorite colors. No, it's one of Doug's favorite colors. He's a Tennessee fan, so he loves that orange. And not just any orange, he loves that ugly orange, as I've always known it, because I grew up as an Alabama fan. But Texas orange, I'll tell you, yesterday was pretty ugly as well. So I'm with that too. That burnt orange isn't pretty color either. But when you think about orange, what does orange represent? Well, green, we know it's envy. Blue, we know it's being sad or discouraged. You know, there are certain colors that go with certain things, white and purity. We know that. What about orange? What does that color represent? So I Googled it like we do everything we don't know these days. You Google it, it'll tell you it's a color of energy, the color of vitality. That orange represents that which is bringing about vitality, bringing about life, and bringing about energy. It's power in the color orange. Well, let's look, and that's why they call it the power T, I guess, Doug, because there's power in it, so that big capital T that they use. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to look at the description of the cross of Jesus. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then he's going to go on down the context and again talk about this power. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You can't really think about the cross without thinking about the power of the cross. And maybe that power is represented by the color orange, because it is the power that brings us to life. It is the power that gives us the energy and the ability to go on in our spiritual lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it said that he hath quickened us. He's made us alive. How did he make us alive? Well, through his blood. He made us alive through his cross. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he died to make us alive. John would say that he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. John 20 and verses 30 and 31, through faith in who he was and what he did. So these are the colors of the cross. I like lessons like this because they're simple. And they're simple enough for a child when they're coloring a picture. They can think about their crayons and they can think about, well, here's a red crayon. Here's a blue crayon, here's a green one, here's an orange one, and they can be reminded that these colors can represent things. And what better thing for them to be reminded of than their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his cross and what he did for them and what he did for us. Those are good reminders. We need them every day within our lives. And so this week, as you go through this week and you see that red stop sign
or you see that green light, or you see the various colors this week, you just be reminded that it has a connection to the cross. Not that red light, not that stop sign, but that color reminds me of something to do with the cross and what Jesus did for me there. If you're here tonight as a child of God, then it may be the case that you've wandered away from that cross, and you simply need to come back to the foot of the cross and again bow down before that cross and humble submission to Christ as your King, serving and living for Him. But if you're not a Christian tonight, then you've never been to that cross and you've never enjoyed the benefits of that cross. And so tonight we want to tell you how to do that. Through believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, you can enjoy the benefits of the cross of Christ. His blood was shed there. His blood can take away your sins. And when you're baptized into His death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And it's in His death that you contact His blood, and it's in His blood that your sins are taken away. That's available to you tonight. These colors can remind you that you can go from being red like crimson to being white as snow through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you need to come, please come as we stand and as we sing.